I want to begin tonight by reading a few verses of Scripture which are going to be along this very same theme found in Philippians 1, chapter 6. And perhaps you may judge from verse 6 what we have read. You may judge that we're going to look tonight into a grand doctrine of our faith, and that is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And a very fine passage from which to develop that is here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But let me begin, first of all, by reading to you a few passages which seem somewhat problematic. What do you make of these? "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Matthew 10:22. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21. "And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Hebrews 3:6. Here we have three verses of Scripture by the Apostle Paul, our Lord Jesus Christ, all of which are given to believers, read to the churches, and these are exhortations to continue in the faith. For if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, then we can be assured we are his house. Exhortations to continue in the faith. Here was another set of passages. "And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Matthew 24:11-13. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." That was Colossians 1:21-23. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Hebrews 2:1. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Hebrews 3:14. Now I will wager, based on what I know of your good pastor, that this church believes in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I think I'm safe in saying that. In light of these exhortations to continue in the faith that you might be saved, and these warnings against apostasy lest you fail to be saved, how can you possibly hold such a doctrine? Now, don't be too nervous. I'll tell you up front, I do believe in the perseverance of the saints. But do you at least see the problem that we are confronted with? How do we make sense of these exhortations to continue and these warnings against apostasy if we believe that true believers will persevere to the end? Well, for the most part of history, it seems that this doctrine was framed from a man-centered point of view. You might hear something like this: well, those who are truly united to Christ, they will be faithful and they will persevere to the end, even though for a season they might depart into sin, even gross sin, such as King David and Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband Uriah and so on and so forth. It's very much from a man-centered point of view. Those who are faithful in Christ, those who are genuinely united, they will persevere to the end. Now, it's true, yes. Burkhoff helps us by seeing it from a God-centered point of view. And I'll not give you his definition. I'll not bore you to tears with a cold definition of this passage. But nevertheless, he has a very God-centered point of view, not focusing on what man will do, as if the burden is on us to be faithful and to persevere on our own strength. But how do we answer these exhortations to be faithful and these warnings against apostasy? I choose over Burkhoff to simply read Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 1, primarily in verse 6. Let's begin our reading in verse 5, though, that we might catch up the context. For Paul says, "Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now herein lies my confidence in the perseverance of the saints. Let's take just a moment and notice three things about this doctrine which we see from this one passage. First of all, saving faith is initiated by God. Saving faith is initiated by God. Now there are some who would have faith in faith, so to speak. Matters not what you believe. What matters is that you do believe in something. After all paths go to the same end, do they not? To which I would agree, yes, they all go to the same end, save one. They all lead to hell, save that one found in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, there are some who say, as long as you have faith, that's all that matters. Now, let's put them aside. I think this congregation is well aware that that is an error. So let's put that aside and let's not pick on those particular groups, but let's focus on Christians. There are professing Christians who profess they have faith in Christ, but in reality, they do not possess faith in Christ. Now, this particular group, they might go so far as to acknowledge that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Very possible. They might even go so far as to say that unless the Spirit of God helps us, we cannot believe the gospel. And then they would answer by saying, and so God in his grace and mercy have given a measure of grace to all, enabling all now to believe, and it's up to them to believe or to reject as they see fit. Such a belief places faith as initiated by man. Such a belief places the final determining factor of whether you are saved or not out of God's hands and into man's hands. Now, I don't know about this side of the ocean so much, but on the other side of the ocean, you'll hear such things as this. God has cast his vote for you. Satan has cast his vote against you. And now you must cast the deciding vote, determining where you will spend eternity. Very democratic system, isn't it? They may say something like this: I have accepted Christ as my Savior, but I'm not yet prepared to receive him as my Lord. Now, I pray those are not issues here, but they are in my country. Those are some of the debates among Christians. They have a very man-centered understanding, or not even an understanding, but a very man-centered view of the gospel, as if Christ is to be accepted and received on my grounds and as I see fit. Yes, I'm happy to be saved by the merit of Christ, but I'll have nothing to do with his lordship. And they act as if such a faith, such a belief is going to save them. Just a matter of making lordship a convenience to me. I simply want salvation, but then I want freedom to do as I like. Such a faith is not initiated by God. And here Paul says that a saving faith is only that faith which is initiated by God. He says it like this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. A faith which man initiates is not a faith that saves. Paul's confidence in the Philippian salvation as well as his own salvation was in the fact that it was God who began the work in them and not themselves. Are you trusting tonight in a decision that you made sometime in the past? Is your salvation resting upon your performance? Is your salvation in any way linked to you being the determining cause and factor? Or can you say with me tonight that your confidence is not in yourself, but in God who has begun a good work in you? Can you say with me tonight that there was a time when I did not seek God, I did not fear God, and I was not interested in God, but God sought me, Christ sought me as a lost sheep. He initiated salvation in my life. He began a good work in me. And so I know he will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ. Saving faith is initiated by God, not man. But secondly, we see that saving faith is a progressive work of God. Perhaps tonight you're here with us, and outwardly you may appear to be well, but in your heart of hearts, you feel as if your love for Christ is somewhat cold. Maybe your love for your brother or sister in Christ is not what it once was. You feel a bit cold and distant. Maybe tonight your understanding of the Word of God seems to be on a plateau or not as warm to your heart as it once was. I mean, I remember very clearly that, but 12 years ago, less than 12 years ago, when I came to faith in Christ, that my understanding of the Scripture just opened up before my eyes. Where before I saw only difficulties and dimly what this book meant to me, then after having been converted, the truth of God became so clear and so easily grasped and understood, and so many things began to make sense, and it was as if you had a sea of chaos and you began to build upon it something of order and something of reason that put sense and order to all around me and meaning and purpose to life. And my understanding just grew exponentially, and it was such an exciting and delighted time. But after a while, your understanding seems to plateau. And though you study and though you read, it seems as if you don't quite grow as you once did. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, there was a time when my walk with Christ was very consistent and I seemed to make good decisions and I was governed by wisdom, and all the things that were presented to me, I understood how to behave myself. But now it seems I continuously make one bad decision after another. And maybe you even wonder, am I even part of the body of Christ? My heart is cold, it seems. My understanding is not really warm to the heart. And I don't seem to be walking as consistently as I ought to be. Am I even part of the body of Christ? Well, take heart tonight. It seems that was the experience of the church at Philippi. For Paul in verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. They were having similar difficulties. Paul doesn't tell them, you're not in the faith, you're not part of the body of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful, that He will complete it unto the day of Christ. Notice he says there in verse 6, that He will complete it. It's not yet complete, is it? Though we are declared holy and without blame. We're not holy and without blame. Though we have been declared justified and glorified, we still have sin present in our lives. God, who has begun a good work in you, has not yet finished that work. It still is to be completed unto the day of Christ. And so take heart tonight that saving faith is not only initiated by God, but saving faith is a progressive work of God. We are a work in progress. God initiates our salvation, and He does not abandon us to our own efforts to sort it out. The good work which He began in you will not be completed unto the day of Christ. Saving faith is initiated by God. Saving faith is a progressive work of God. And third, we see in this passage that saving faith will be perfected by God. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Did you know that God's name is at stake? God has put His reputation on the line. He has given His word to His people. How do we know this? Paul tells us, first of all, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, that he understood belief is a gift from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Now these are two things that Christians in our day and time are not so ready to attribute as gifts of God. Suffering. It's not often that people say, I am suffering and this is a gift from God. But here, and relevant to our topic at hand, Paul says, the belief that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. He has given that to you. He says further in chapter 2, verse 13, that the exercise of this gift within you is also a work of the Spirit of God. Verse 12 beginning says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The gift of belief has been granted to you by the Spirit of God. The exercise of this belief within you is the Spirit of God working in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And we know that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, as Paul has said in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And the reward of such faith, the reward of those who have this gift of belief, is eternal life. For that is Paul's hope. Chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because I have faith in Christ and the reward before me is eternal life, and so to die is gain. We look also in chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Belief is a gift. The exercise of belief in your life is a work of the Spirit of God. That gift cannot and will not be taken from you. And the reward of those who possess this belief in Christ is none other than Christ Himself, eternal life. God's name is at stake. He has promised to us as His people that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. For Him not to work in us to complete that work unto the day of Christ is to have this promise made to us fall to the ground, and His name would be drug for the mud. Not only did God give His word to His people, but God gave His word to His Son. Did you know that in eternity past, before there was ever a creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met together and entered into covenant one with another, the Father saying to the Son, I am going to elect a people from all of fallen humanity, which I will make, provided you become flesh and you bear their sins to the cross, and you satisfy all that holy justice requires. You do these things, and I will pardon them. And the Son said, I will do these things, provided the Spirit will apply to them all that I purchase, the gifts of faith, the gifts of repentance, the gifts of regeneration, the gifts of sanctification, the gifts of glorification, that the Spirit of God would apply all that I purchase to them. And so the Father elected a people and was pleased to accept the sacrifice of the Son on behalf of the people. And we read here in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Son has come. The Son has bore our sins to the cross. The Son has satisfied the demands of holy justice. The Spirit of God has begun a good work in us. If He does not accomplish it unto the day of Christ, then the very promise which the Father has made to the Son will fall to the ground, and His name is at stake. His Son has come to claim His prize. There's coming a day when He will return. It is the day which Paul calls the day of Christ here in chapter 1, verse 6. He is coming again to claim his prize. And when he comes, he will not find the vaults empty. If salvation were initiated by man, then it's up to man to safeguard it unto the day of Christ. Is there any here who would dare say that what was required to be started in your life by the Spirit of God, that you are now able to keep it yourself? Would there be any so bold as to say they could do this? I will not. It is God who initiates salvation. The salvation that he initiates, the faith that he grants, is a progressive work. And God will perfect our salvation in the day of Christ. Herein lies our confidence and our hope of eternal life. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ.